I can't adequately express how happy Fran and I are to be back in your midst for another gospel meeting. I really mean that. We've looked forward to this, and the time has come, and we appreciate all the preparation that you've made for this effort. And it is my fervent prayer that much good can be accomplished during the next few days. I've learned from many experiences that the time passes by quickly, as Ryan suggested a few moments ago. And so what we do, we must do now. Now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. And each one of us needs to be diligent in the Lord's services. So I'm encouraging each one of you to participate in this meeting. Don't be content in being just a spectator, but be a participator. And by that I mean, let each one of us pray each day that God will bless our efforts to the good of His cause. And secondly, plan to be present for each service with great enthusiasm. Be excited about the cause of Christ. And thirdly, do your very best to bring others with you, especially so on Monday and Tuesday night, because we're going to be bringing basic first principle lessons that people that are not Christians need desperately to hear. So we urge you to be involved in this meeting. And to make a special effort over the next 4 days to be present for each service. Brother McClung, we appreciated so much the wonderfully worded prayer that you led us in a few moments ago. Just being here and participating with you in that prayer means a lot to me. So thank you very much. And the song leading was wonderful. We're off to a good start. Ryan, it's so good to be with you and your lovely family. We look forward to coming to know you better. The theme for our meeting is, can we find peace and hope in the midst of a troubled world? How do we do that? I believe with all of my heart that the Bible teaches we can indeed find and obtain peace and hope in a troubled world. And there's no doubt that we live in a troubled world. I think each one of us would agree. It just seems like the news becomes more and more depressing with each passing day, and there's all kinds of problematic situations that we're confronting, and our nation is in turmoil, and the world's in turmoil, and it would be so easy for us to experience deep depression and distress at all that's going on around about us. But may I submit for your careful consideration that every generation that's come along has faced problematic situations. You go back to the first century A.D., when our Lord established the church. You'll recall that Christians confronting all kinds of difficult situations. There was harassment and persecution from the Jews themselves, who rejected Jesus as being the promised Messiah of the Hebrew nation. They did everything within their power to thwart the advance of Christianity. Then, of course, coming along right along the same line was the Romans, who persecuted Christians unmercifully for 300 years or more. And so those brethren faced all kinds of trials and tribulations. And with each generation, there comes problems. So we're not the only one that have problems. It's not an exclusive thing with us, but they're very real nonetheless, and they are distressing. I want our minds to go back to the time of Jesus. And we're going to look at some things in the 13th chapter of the book of John, and then chapter 14 and chapter 16 also. But the Lord was about to conclude His earthly ministry. And He knew that the time was drawing short. And so He informs His disciples in the 13th chapter of John that He would soon be leaving them. Look at verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. And so this really puzzled the disciples, and especially the apostle Peter was disturbed by what the Lord said. So in verse 36, Peter speaks up, and he said, Lord, where is it that you're going? And I'm paraphrasing this right here now. You can see the essence of it in your own copy of the Bible. But he said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. So Peter replied to that, and he said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. He was insistent that he would go with the Lord anywhere and even suffer the ending of his life if that be necessary. So beginning with chapter 14, the Lord said these words, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now he was addressing himself primarily to the anxiety of the disciples, because he had informed them that he was going. They couldn't follow him at this time. This was rather distressing news to Peter, and Peter was very inquisitive. Why can't I go with you now? I'll even give my life for you. And so he was obviously troubled and disturbed at what was said. And so Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now I want you to underscore that, because that's the will of the Lord concerning each one of us, that we not live with troubled hearts. He doesn't want us to have troubled hearts. He didn't want the disciples back in the first century to have them, and neither does he want us to have them. So he said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." And I want to underscore the importance of our personal faith in God and of our personal faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as our Savior and Lord and Redeemer. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So Jesus here makes a promise to his disciples. Yes, it's true that I'm going, and I'm going to a place that you cannot follow me right now. So Peter and the others undoubtedly were troubled by this, and they wanted to know why he couldn't follow now. "I'll give my life for you." And the Lord then said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm not going to fail you. God's not going to fail you." And I immediately think of a part of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where God said, "I will not fail thee, and neither will I in any wise forsake thee." God's not going to abandon us. God knows our needs, and God is well able to provide for us those things that are necessary. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Where the Apostle Paul said, "Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and forever." God is able. Don't ever doubt that. And let our faith in him be strong. And let us know that all things are going to work for our good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 promises us that. But now let's look at verse 27 of John 14. Here's what Jesus said to those same disciples. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful." Now that one verse alone makes it very evident that the Lord does not want us to go around with troubled hearts. Now, it's true that we live in the midst of troublesome times, and we live in the midst of things that are happening that we just shake our heads in dismay. Who would have ever dreamed that our country would be in the condition that it is in today? But it is. And one reason why is people have forgotten God. They've just turned their backs on God, and they've turned affairs of the world over to Satan, and it seems like people have engulfed themselves in a pursuit of material and temporal things and of immoral things to the extent that God has just been pushed out of our society. And there's the root of all of our problems today. And in the midst of all of that, it would be so easy for us to feel dismay and despair and be tempted to throw in that proverbial towel. But we dare not do that, because the Lord doesn't want us to be so disturbed that we would become ineffective as workers in his kingdom. Thus, underscore verse 27 of John 14. But let's turn on over to the 16th chapter and look at verse 33, another very important verse. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And it is true, if we're normal people, that if we were just to view everything from a this world perspective, we would have reason to despair. We would have reason to maybe quit and just give up. But Jesus pointed us to something more important. "I have overcome the world." And therefore, I am giving you my peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Well, I want those verses to linger in your heart. And with them, I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 rather quickly, and then we'll pass on into the very meat of our lesson. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul had these words to say, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful." Please notice the word "let." That means permit. You permit the love of Christ, the peace of Christ, to rule in your hearts. Now, we can either shut that out of our lives, or we can allow it into our lives. The choice is ours to make. We can allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts, or we can disallow it. And so I'm urging you this morning, as we commence this series of lessons on how to obtain peace in the midst of a troubled world, that we do indeed make room in our hearts and allow the Word of God, with all of its precious promises, with the truth that is so clearly outlaid for us in Scripture, to give us that comfort and consolation that we need to face a troubling world. I think of what Job said back over in the 14th chapter of the book which bears his name. "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." So yes, life has all kinds of troubling situations. And we could allow that to weight us down and become ineffective and maybe even quit along the way. But the Bible is telling us, you allow, let happen. Let Christ rule in your hearts, the peace of Christ. Keep that in mind now, as we've already looked at those passages in John 14 and 16, and now this passage in the book of Colossians. But pragmatically, let me ask the question, how can we make that a reality? When the Bible tells us to be not anxious, how can we make that a reality? And Jesus certainly taught that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Don't be anxious for the morrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We've got enough problems today, so don't borrow problems from the future. And I might add that the gist of his word says, don't dredge up the problems from the past and burden yourself down with all the cares and all the problems of the world situation, because you would be unable to bear that, and the Lord knows that. So he is saying to us, I'm giving you my peace. I'm asking you to receive this peace in your heart, and let Christ rule there. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Don't allow yourselves to get down, because our Father has promised us, I will not fail you. I will not fail you. And Jesus himself said, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. But the pragmatic question arises, how can I implement all of that into my life? I'm going to give you 3 points today that I believe will help you implement these things in your life, and they all involve relationship. Number one, we must have the right relationship with God in order to have that peace that passeth all understanding. And I'm going to invite your attention to the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew. As you may recall, the Sadducees had done their very best to cause Jesus to say something that they would have whereof to accuse him, but they had failed. And so now the Pharisees come along, and one of them, a lawyer, decides that he will try and trip Jesus up. So in verse 35 of the 22nd chapter of Matthew, this lawyer asked Jesus a question, him, trying him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" Now in the answer that our Lord gives, I believe you find 3 ways that we can have that peace that passeth all understanding. Listen to what he said. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second like unto it is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these 2 commandments, the whole law hangeth, and the prophets." I want us to lift these verses out of this context and apply them to our own lives. And I'm suggesting to you that if you want to have that peace which Christ offers, you must have a right relationship with God. And you must have a right relationship with others to the very best of your ability. And thirdly, you must have a right relationship with yourself. So let's examine these and see what we can gain from this. First of all, be reminded of Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus taught that no man can serve two masters. Now there he had in mind the Lord or mammon, which was the material and temporal things of this life. But no man can serve two masters. That's a principle of truth that is laid down in the New Testament. You're either going to hate the one and love the other, or cleave to one and despise the other. You just cannot serve both God and mammon. So the things of this world. You've got to make up your mind who is going to have priority in your life. And the Bible is telling us that God is to have the priority in your life, because the first and great commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your soul. So he must be number one. And unless he's number one, you nor I can ever have that peace that passeth all understanding. Many are troubled in this world because they know down deep in their hearts that their hearts are divided. They want to hold on to God with one hand and to the world with the other hand, and it just cannot be done. You can't do it. Some things are incompatible. God is incompatible with the affairs of this world. Light is incompatible with darkness. Good is incompatible with evil. Truth is incompatible with that which is not truth. There are some things that just do not blend together. And you cannot cleave to this old world and the things of this world and be at peace with God, because you've got to put God first in your life. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. James chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that whosoever would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, you can't find anything more succinct or direct than such a statement as that. Whosoever, that would include anybody, everybody, whosoever would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, it's just that simple. Why? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 tell you, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. Now you see, the Bible answers all these questions that we might have. No wonder then, we quoted this morning from 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. You see, those of us who are Christians belong to God. We don't belong to ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul said to Christians in the city of Corinth, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God? And you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Beloved, I don't belong to myself, and neither do you. We belong to God on two accounts. Number one, we belong to God by right of creation. He's our creator. He's the one that made us. Number two, we belong to God by right of purchase. He purchased us with a great price indeed. Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, shed his precious life's blood to make it possible for us to be right with God. And therefore, the purchase price of your soul, the purchase price of the church, is the blood of Christ. No wonder the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, said to Christians, you have been redeemed, not with corruptible things, not with silver or gold, handed down from your vain manner of life from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. You've been bought with the blood of Christ, and so have I, if you're a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, you need to allow God to purchase you from the very clutches of Satan through the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're going to note that that can only come when you're willing not only to believe in God and to love God, but to obey his will. And so if you're present this morning and you're not a Christian, in a few minutes when we blend our voices together in the singing of the song of encouragement, we pray you'll come and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, as the Scriptures very plainly teach you to do. So the Bible then is telling us that the number one priority in your life and mine is to make sure we have a right relationship with God. Now, I made mention of the fact that that does involve belief in God. We must believe in God, in what the Bible teaches concerning God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Psalm 33, verse 6. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Verse 8 of the same chapter. God is great. And I really appreciated the praise that was offered by Brother McClung in the prayer. The greatness of God. We need to understand just how great God really is. He's always been, He is now, and will always be the supreme sovereign of this universe. He is the great I Am. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. We need to recognize that. And therefore, when we come into a place where we're going to worship God, that should be uppermost in our minds. I think of Psalm 89, verse 7 quite often. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence by all them that are about Him. But you know, we're all guilty of a certain degree of carelessness in this regard. I grew up in the Lord's church. My father was a gospel preacher. And I know what I'm talking about because here at Brown Trail and everywhere else that I know about, most of us are so glad to see our brothers and sisters in Christ that we greet them and that we're talking about what all went on last week, and we're even cutting up and everything. And then all of a sudden we're ready to start the service, and we're supposed to change moods almost immediately from matters of frivolity to matters of respect and reverence for God. I think we need to really learn to be more careful about that. I don't know how we're ever going to really correct the problem because I'm just like the rest of you. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I enjoy seeing people that I hadn't seen for a few days and talking about things that have taken place during the week or what we're anticipating to take place tomorrow. But if we possibly could work on this, remembering that scripture, write it down, Psalm 89, verse 7. Now, it reads differently in some of the other translations, but in the King James Version it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence by all them that are about Him. Now, think about that. We're not worshiping just someone just a little bit mightier than we are. We're worshiping the Almighty God who spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. I cannot possibly comprehend, even as Brother Paul worded in his prayer, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. And yet I know it's true because I see the evidence of God in everything around about me. I know that God exists, and we need to know Him. In fact, in John 17, verse 3, Jesus, in the beginning of His prayer, said, "This is life eternal, listen, that they should know Thee, the only true God, and Him whom Thou didst send, even Jesus Christ." This is what eternal life is all about, that we should know Him. You know, Solomon the wise man wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And as he neared the conclusion of his book, he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." What is it, Solomon? I want to know what your conclusion is. The whole of man is to reverence God and to keep His commandments. You know, in the King James Version, the word duty is there, but it's in italics. And that means simply that the translators took it upon themselves to place that word in there because they felt that it gave more sense to the word. But I really believe in that particular case that they did us a disservice. While duty is involved in our relationship with God, no question about that, yet that's not there. The idea is this, the whole of man. Now what does that mean? It means what man's life is all about. That's what your life is about and my life is about. My life is about holding God in reverence and doing my best to obey His will. You see, the first and great commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. And when you come into His presence, you come in with awe and respect. I think of Hebrews chapter 12. There's just so many scriptures that come to mind on this matter. The last verse of Hebrews chapter 12 tells us this: having received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, we must offer service well pleasing to God with reverence and awe. A-W-E. So all through the Bible, we're taught to hold God with deep respect, with reverence in our heart, and be in awe of His greatness, of His power, of His glory, of His majesty, and to love Him with all of our heart and mind and soul. And I'm saying to you this morning that you cannot have that peace in the midst of a troubled world if your relationship with God is not right. Well, someone said, well, preacher, how can I be sure that my relationship with God is right? There are three things involved. Number one, as we've already pointed out, you must believe God, believe in Him with all of your heart. And number two, you must love Him from deep down in the deep recesses of your soul. And number three, you must be obedient to God. Turn with me to the book of 1 John. And let's look at chapter 2 and verse 3 real quickly. Hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Notice that. There's a contingency word there. A little two-letter word, if, but it has a great place in our language. Hereby we know that we know Him, that's God, if, contingent, on keeping His commandments. Well, turn with me to the fifth chapter, and let's look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And what did we learn from Solomon's pen a moment ago? The whole of man is to reverence God and to keep His commandments. So there are three things that are absolutely essential if our relationship with God is to be right. Number one, we must believe in Him without reservation. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6, we must love Him from the deep recesses of our soul, and we must obey Him to the very best of our ability. So make sure, number one, that your relationship with God is right. Number two, you need to really work on a right relationship with your fellow man. And I want to cite a scripture from Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 17. Paul said, render to no man evil for evil, but take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as in you lie, be at peace with all men. You see, God wants us to have a peaceful relationship with other human beings if it is possible. Now, all of us are aware that there are some people who just will not let you live at peace with them. And we don't have control over that. But as much as in you lie, you be at peace with all men. How are we going to accomplish that? Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 is the answer. Whatsoever you would that men do unto you, do you also unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. The Bible is filled with information concerning how we should treat others and the way we should conduct ourselves. The Bible stresses the importance of being truthful. It stresses the importance of being honest, of being trustworthy. All of these characteristics which make for sterling character should be evidenced in the lives that we live. We should never cheat anyone. We should never lie to anyone. We should never abuse anyone in any way, but always be kind and gentle. Let me just give you a few scriptures that pertain to this. One of my favorite contexts is the third chapter of the book of Colossians. After Paul tells us what not to have in our lives in verses 7 and 8, when he said, you once walked in these things and you lived in these things, but now, that is, as Christians, you put them away. Well, Paul, what is it that I'm to put away? Anger and wrath and malice and railing and shameful speaking out of your mouth, and lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. But now here's what we are to put on, therefore, as God's elect, down in verse 12, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. Here are the principles of proper conduct and proper character that help us get along with other people. And it's needful, if we're going to have peace in the midst of a troubled, complex world, that we need to make every effort to be the right kind of person ourselves, so as not to unnecessarily drive people away or alienate people from us. As Christians, we want to show by lives well lived that we're followers of the Christ and encourage other people, therefore, to get on board, as it were, and walk in the light as we're trying to live in the light. Well, this is an important thing. Now, you might dismiss it. You might think, well, that's not so important that I get along with other people. But it is. The Bible teaches it is. What did he say in Matthew 22 when the Pharisee asked him, which is the great commandment? The first and great commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul. And a second like unto it is this, that you love your neighbor. So we're to love our fellow man. And we're to do our very best to treat them right and to lead them in the way everlasting, and to influence them as best we can. But you can't expect to have peace if you're a person that turns your back on the traits that the Bible tells us Christians are to have. Another is found in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, if you'll move there real quickly, to verses 22 following. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and meekness, and self-control. Against such there is no law, and they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. So here in verses 22 and 23 you have 8 or 9, 10 things listed that should be incorporated into your life so as to lead people in the way that they should go. And we need to incorporate those things in our lives. If we don't, we cannot have peace. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah wrote in the long ago in chapter 57 and verses 20 and 21. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot find rest, and there is no peace for the wicked. Now, if you live a corrupt life, if you live a life when you don't try and embrace the Christian principles and make them a part of your life, but you just go ahead and plunge yourself into getting all you can while the getting's good and running over roughshod others that get in your way, then you cannot expect to have peace in this troubled world in which we live. So we've learned two things thus far, and finally we come to the last. We must be at peace with ourselves. When you look yourself in the mirror from day to day as you're getting ready, in my case it doesn't take very long, I'm sort of bald-headed on top, etc. So it doesn't take very long. But when I look myself in the face in the mirror, I want to see a person that I know down deep in my heart is really trying to do what's right. Now even when we try, sometimes we fail, and I understand that. Bible says that there is none righteous, that is, totally righteous, no, not one, Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. If we say that we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us, 1 John chapter 1. So all of us have faults, and all of us fall short of God's glory, and we understand that and realize that. But when you look yourself in the mirror, I hope and pray that each one of us can say, I'm looking at a person that's really trying to do what's right. That to the best of my ability, I love God from the deep recesses of my soul. And I love my fellow man, and I want to be an influence for what's good and right and true in their lives and lead as many of them as I can to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But if I look myself in the mirror and I see someone there that I know down deep in my heart is a liar and a cheat and someone who uses bad language, someone who's immoral or something like that, I can't be at peace with myself, and neither can you. We must be at peace with ourselves by knowing that we're really trying to do right. And part of that is to be humble. He that exalteth himself shall be humbled, Jesus said. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, Luke chapter 14 and verse 11. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, Peter said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Not a single one of us here has anything whereof to boast. There's no use for us to think in terms of how great we are. The Bible tells us, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Romans 15, verse 3. Now, it's true, or rather Romans 12, verse 3. It's true that we've got to have self-confidence. It's true that we've got to have a certain self-love, or we couldn't function in this world. You couldn't look anyone in the face or go about teaching or preaching the gospel if you don't have self-confidence and a certain degree of self-love and self-esteem. But the Bible enjoins upon us, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Romans 12, 3, as we've already quoted. We need to work at having the Spirit of Christ in our lives. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. A willingness to empty ourselves, as it were, that we might exalt the Savior, that we might point people to the way. So, there's much more that I could say, but perhaps that will suffice to stimulate your mind. We're talking about this week, how can we find peace and hope in the midst of a troubled world? Well, at least this is a start, that what we found in Matthew 22. The first and great commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul. The second like unto it is that you love your neighbor as yourself. And if we will really think about that, the whole law hangs on this great teaching. And so be a Christian. Be a genuine Christian, and you'll be glad you did. If you're not a member of the church, we pray that you'll obey the gospel at this very time. Don't put it off. Don't wait. You may not have another opportunity. If you are a member of the Lord's church, but you know down deep in your heart that you've really not lived as God would have you to live, come back and make things right, even as the prodigal son of old did. He came to himself, and he made up the decision that he was going to go back to his father, and he did. And the father was so happy to see him coming and said to the other servants, put sandals on his feet, put a robe around him, and let us kill the fatted calf and make merry, for this my son was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. We need to come back and make things right if there's anything amiss in our lives. The choice is yours to make. We pray that you'll really put this meeting first in your life for the next 4 days and profit by the lessons that will be presented. We're going to blend our voices together in the song that has been selected. So let us be standing as we sing this song.